hear these words from the book of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was serving the Lord under Eli. The Lord's word was rare at that time, and visions weren't widely known. One day Eli, whose eyes had grown so weak he was unable to see, was lying down in his room. God's lamp hadn't gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the Lord's temple where God's chest was. The Lord called to Samuel. "I'm here," he said. Samuel hurried to Eli and said, "I'm here, you called me." "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go lie down." So he did. Again, the Lord called Samuel. So Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "I'm here. You called me." "I didn't call you, my son," Eli replied. "Go and lie down." Now Samuel didn't know yet the Lord, and the Lord's word hadn't yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli, and said, "I'm here. You called me." Then Eli realized that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down where he'd been. Then the Lord came and stood there, calling just as before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel said, "Speak, your servant is listening." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me, won't you, for a moment. And now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be found acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Because you, O Lord, and you alone are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It was an ordinary night in Shiloh. After the old man Eli and the young boy Samuel had completed their evening routines, their evening rituals, their evening practices, Eli went and laid down to rest in his usual place, in his room that was shouting distance to the temple. And Samuel went and laid down to rest in his usual place in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. As they rested on this ordinary night in Shiloh, the unusual, the unexpected happened. Grace happened. God, who had been rarely heard or seen, called a young boy by name. God said, "Samuel, Samuel." Initially, neither Eli nor Samuel knew that it was God who called out to the boy. Eli was the only person who regularly called Samuel by name. So hearing his name, Samuel woke. And first he said, "Here I am." Do you all remember that when your mom would call you? I would say that, "Here I am." And then I would go. So he said, "Here I am." And he went from the temple into Eli's room where he was sleeping. And Eli wakes up to hear the sweet voice, the dutiful voice of Samuel saying, "Here I am, for you called me, right?" Groggy and unsure why Samuel was at his bedside, Eli assured Samuel, "I did not call you. Go lay down again." And he sent Samuel back to bed. For the second time, God called Samuel. This time, he was certain that it was Eli who called him. And he went back to Eli's room and said, "Here I am, for you called me, right?" Just when Eli was sleeping soundly again. Here is Samuel at his bedside. Again, Eli told Samuel, "I did not call my son. Go lay down again." For a third time, Samuel heard his name clearly called, and he jumped up and he went back to Eli's room and said, "Here I am, for you called your servant, right?" After being awakened by Samuel for the third time, Eli began to put it together. And he understood that God was calling Samuel in the middle of the night. Accepting God's silence, learning how to wait on God, and sensing when God speaks even in the middle of night, those are the kinds of gifts that come to those as they age faithfully, to the old saints. We can imagine that Eli received these gifts of being able to hear and sense God speaking in the night. Dr. Renita Weems writes powerfully about how she came to accept the silence of God as a new way of communicating with the divine. And Dr. Weems says that she learned to perceive God in her life in new, amusing, laughable, and glorious ways. Eli came to such a moment when in the middle of the night, God called a child to God's service. This is the kind of God that we love and serve. We are loved by and we serve a God who will reveal God's self in new, amusing, laughable, and glorious ways. Now, for all of the instruction that Eli had done with Samuel, for all of his teaching about how to care for the temple, Eli had not trained his temple son on how to know God for himself, how to perceive God's voice. Some lessons are best learned experientially. So Eli said to Samuel, "Okay, here's what you do. Go back and lie down, and if he calls you, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Both Eli and Samuel went back. They lay down again in their respective places. Sleeping in the temple, Samuel was, in fact, closer than he realized to the place where God's voice could be heard. So one more time, a fourth time, God called, "Samuel, Samuel." This time, prepared by his temple father, the young boy jumped up and in awe responded, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And with this response, God brought Samuel into God's service. Samuel grew up. God was with Samuel, and Samuel's prophetic record, it is recorded in the book, was flawless. Everyone in Israel recognized that Samuel was the real thing, a true prophet. Samuel was the last judge that God called, and it was Samuel who helped his people transition into a different way of being the people of God. God sent Samuel to identify and to anoint Israel's first kings, Saul and David, called a boy at a time of transition into God's service. As we are assembled here this morning, I ask you an easy question, so you know it's not when I say that as a preface. What is your most deeply held belief about God? What's the one thing you would tell the world about God? It is unfair for me to ask you that question without telling you my response to it. These are the kinds of questions that these are the kinds of things that you are asked when you study in seminary. And when I was a student at Luther Seminary, I had to answer this question, and I had to answer it over and over again. It was one of the most memorable and challenging and rewarding assignments that I had in my time of studying. And the assignment came from Professor Paul Sponheim. And I call his name specifically this morning because I am grateful. I call his name with a grateful heart and with great fondness because he graciously and wisely taught his students. He nurtured us and sharpened our ability to hear and trust God's voice. All of us need those kinds of people in our lives. We need to be in communities where that happens. We need someone like Eli to help us hear and trust God's voice. So my most deeply held belief then and now is that God seeks us. God wants to know us. God wants every person to live in the reality that God sees each person. God is keenly interested in the happenings of our lives, the mundane, the minutiae, the little things. God seeks to know us and to be in relationship with us. From the creation of the first woman and the first man, God has been seeking to know God's creation. That seeking of us and that seeking to be in relationship with us, it is confirmed in the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus chose to live among and befriend and to teach everyday people. Jesus engaged and cared for people who were marginalized and not fully seen. That God is seeking to be in relationship with us is confirmed in Calvary. For the sake of our joy, that we might have everlasting life, Jesus endured the cross and its shame. That God is seeking to be in relationship with us is confirmed, in Christ's resurrection. There we see that there is no boundary, there is no limit that will keep God from being with us, not even death. That God is seeking to be in relationship with us is confirmed in Jesus' promise that he is coming back again to redeem and finish the work that God began, even what God has begun in you and in me. We know God. Because God is seeking us and God reveals God's self to us. God comes to us in ways that are personal. God speaks to the hearts and minds of each person that God created. God invites each one of us to know God for ourselves. God asks us to work out our soul's salvation. We are in communion, we are in fellowship, we are in relationship with God. And we experience God's love not as something abstract or remote or theoretical, but we feel it, we live it. It is personal and it is intimate. God comes to us in new and unexpected ways. God does a new thing and gives us the ability to perceive it, and we must be willing to hear and accept something brand new, even if it contradicts our previous ideas about God. This is especially true as God shapes us to be vessels of love, mercy, and justice. God will literally bend us out of shape. God comes to us in the earthly, in the worldly, and in the human. God comes to us through our neighbors, those neighbors that Minister Belton talked about, those neighbors that Jess talked about as she recited the prayer of Dr. King. God comes to us through the neighbors that we claim and those that we ignore, the neighbors who are near and the neighbors who are far, the neighbors who are easy to love and the neighbors who we find very hard to love. We meet God as we serve and care for those in God's world who are most in need. And although we may want to withdraw from the world and ascend to heavenly heights, this is not God's call, this is not God's way, and we cannot escape our own humanity and our obligations to each other. Especially now, it may feel for us, church, that we are, as we are in this changing world, as we look around us and we see swift transitions, it may feel as if we are going through another period where the Word of God is rarely heard. It may feel as if we are living through another period when visions from God are not widespread. Or maybe we too easily forget that God is seeking us. Maybe we have lost the ability to listen and hear God and respond when God calls. We miss God's call. We miss God's call to be involved in God's service. And we do that for all of the ways that God comes to us, that God comes personally, yes, but sometimes we don't trust the personal. We don't believe in our own capacity, and we don't realize that all along we have been standing in the places where God's voice can be heard. We don't perceive when God calls and speaks to us precisely because it is new and unfamiliar. God, you want me to do what? But that's not what you said before. That's not how you've moved before. And we sometimes don't perceive God's call and hear when God speaks to us because it comes earthly and human and worldly. And that means that it comes messy. And we don't want to be involved in what is messy. So we have to learn again in community how to listen for God. And in order to hear, we have to expect that God will speak to us, that the Word of God will come to us. Tomorrow, we will observe the federal holiday celebrating the life and work of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We see in Dr. King's life and in the lives of all those who joined him in the struggle for civil rights, for human rights, a supreme example of what happens when a group of people respond to God's seeking, to God's call. God called and they responded, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." They took God's call to heart, to their minds, to their souls, and they acted it out. Dr. King and the men and women and children who joined him had been called everything but a child of God, especially the African American men, women, and children who joined him. Yet they did not allow what they were called at the street level to keep them from hearing the call that came from on high. Who were these people, and how could they carry such an expansive belief in God and themselves? They were people who heard God's call. Dr. King and his companion in the struggle were people, companions in the struggle, were people who took Scripture to heart, deeply into their hearts, and confessed that Scripture addressed every part of who they were. The scholar Richard Lisher has described it this way: Dr. King and the Black church community forged an interpretive partnership in which they read the Bible, recited it, sang it, performed it, and amended it. Although they were discriminated against, despised, and rejected, they heard the Savior calling, and their faith in that Savior infused them with an unassailable sense of purpose, dignity, and worth. They understood themselves to be a people with a calling, and it was that kind of calling that is captured by Charles Wesley in his hymn, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, an ever-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky." This calling from God shaped their imaginations, and it sustained their commitment to the hard and often life-threatening work of transforming their communities. They carried an understanding that they were both called and sent by God, come what may. Along with their calling, they carried a sense that God was closely involved in their circumstance. It was as if the psalmist's words, the very words that we heard this morning read by the Simcoff children, that word was echoing in their hearts. Oh Lord, you have searched and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For it was you who formed me. It was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. It was as if for them that the Lord came and stood before them, stood with them. God was not at a distance watching events unfold, but was involved in their daily struggles. Dr. King said in 1956, "We have the strange feeling down in Montgomery that in our struggle we have cosmic companionship. We feel that the universe is on the side of right and righteousness. This is what keeps us going." Dr. King and those who joined him in the struggle for human rights understood God called them to be involved in new ways, bringing justice, and this led them to adopt principles of nonviolent resistance. They learned and they taught each other how to occupy contested spaces. They sat at lunch counters and boycotted buses and lined up at voter registration counters. They integrated university campuses and they marched across bridges knowing that God reveals God's self in new and unexpected ways. They understood God called them because God loved them. And when they considered John 3:16, they knew that God's love was not their possession. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They were captivated by and they wanted to understand how to live their lives in light of this kind of love. They determined that God's love is outrageous and it's transformative and it's embracing. And so that required them to do the same. This is not sentimental love. Too often, we only speak about Dr. King and love in overly sentimental ways. This is not sentimental love. This is active love. I'm grateful for the scholarship of Dr. Reggie Williams, who has described the way that Dr. King answered the question, "Who is Jesus?" According to Dr. Williams, Dr. King saw Jesus as the one who embodied love, correcting what would work against love. When you ask Dr. King, "Who is Jesus?" he said, "Jesus is the one who is correcting that which would work against love." This is the kind of love that transforms. This is the kind of love that delivers. Delivering love sees with compassion and enters into the situation of the outcast and the oppressed. It does deeds of deliverance on behalf of the other. It invites the other into the community with freedom and with justice and responsibility for the future. And it confronts those who are intent on the exclusion of others. Dr. King and the ones who joined him in the struggle understood that God called them not to gather and remain in a closed Christian community, but to go into the world, to meet God there, and to embody delivering love. Park Avenue, God continues to call us by our names. We don't know when God will call us, and sometimes God speaks to us in the dark. we must live expecting God will call us by name. How did Minister Belton put it this morning? We said our names as we did the call to worship to be reminded that God has put us into God's narrative. God continues to call us by our names, and we have to stay connected and in relationship with the practices and with the people and the places that help us to hear God. Sometimes we have to make new connections. That is, we have to go to places we don't want to go. We have to go and meet people that we'd rather not meet, because those are the places where we will hear God call our name. God continues to call us by name, Park Avenue, and we must act on what we hear. The book of James was written to a Christian community just like ours, and it's intended to help that community understand how to live out its faith. And there we find these words: "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers, who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like." That is not who we are. One pastor who used to serve in Chicago, reflecting on this text, advises that we have to take action to be ready. And to be ready because the call will always be particular. The word we receive is never general, but it's always particular. And it is a good word, but it's not necessarily an easy one. God will not just tell us to forgive people. God will send us to forgive a particular person. God will not just tell us to love people, but will send us on a particular mission of love embodied. God would not tell us to just be here in this neighborhood in South Minneapolis, but to go and know and love and serve our neighbors. We are reminded this day, Park Avenue, that just as God knew the names of Samuel and God knew the names of Martin, God knows our names. God knows our names and calls us. And because of grace, God will call us multiple times until we hear our names. And God calls us to do God's service, to love justice. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen. 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 This may be a day when you want to take a moment, whether in your pew or here at the prayer rail, to ask God to speak. Maybe this is the day when you need to have somebody come alongside you and say, "Did you hear God? Did he say my name?" If this is that day, as we hear a little bit just meditate on whether God is in fact calling you now.